For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
We got that humanitarian award, and I'm really thankful for that. That was really pretty cool, wasn't it? Pretty doggone cool. I was reading Reader's Digest the other day, and I love funny stuff. I just love funny stuff. And it said, this is called Life in These United States, and it says, when my three-year-old was told to pee in a cup at the doctor's office, he unexpectedly got very nervous. With a shaken voice, he said, "Do I have to drink it?" Poor little guy. He thought it's a cup. And I love this one. It says, probably the worst thing you can hear when you're wearing a bikini is, "Good for you." That's just funny. You got to learn to laugh. You got to learn to see funny things. If you don't laugh in life and see funny things, it's going to be a long life for you, huh? Sometimes we need to laugh at ourselves. Let's pray right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, just take this word that I prepared, that you put in my heart, speak through me, use me in Jesus' name, and everybody can say amen. Amen. I want to talk about abiding today, and I kind of took a detour and went a different direction, but it still has a lot to do with abiding. I want to talk about fruit bearing today, but I took a little different direction. See, most Christians don't abide like they should. They don't abide daily like they should, and as a result, they make a lot of bad decisions. And we pay the price for it. See, I don't know if you've discovered this yet in the kingdom life, but what you want and what God wants usually aren't the same. The Bible says that the flesh goes against the spirit, and the spirit goes against the flesh. And so usually they're not in harmony. So when we pray, we change our mind a lot. Are you finding that to be true? I'll have an opinion, I pray, and maybe that's not it. Or if I'm praying beforehand, before I make a decision, I make a right decision. But when you do pray a lot, you change your mind a lot. I want to hit them, and God wants to give them a gift. I want to sell my car, and God wants me to give a car away. I don't want to go to the men's retreat, but God wants me to go. So God wants to do so much in our life, it's unbelievable, but we have to abide in Him to get His will and to hear His voice. See, today what really concerns me is because most Christians don't abide like they're supposed to, even Christian leaders. Very often we take as our example of the faith someone who's not abiding, and we take that to be the norm. I found out that people that really abide with the Lord and stay very, very close to Him are a little weird sometimes, according to our standard and measure. Charlie Garcia walked so close with God that a lot of people thought, man, it's kind of weird, you know. But I think he was the model of what we were all supposed to be. He just abided in the Lord. You see him laying on his face numerous times in the sanctuary, staying close to God, close to God. Look at Hosea 4 and 6, the very first sentence in it. It says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Oh my goodness. You see so much needless despair, so much needless junk going on. And we're destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Physically, I see people doing stuff to their bodies that's going to destroy their bodies because they don't have knowledge. Sometimes I watch and I go, oh my goodness, are they really doing that? But they don't have a clue. I've seen godly people that should have lived longer, and they die early because they don't have knowledge, and they're putting stuff in their body, and they're mistreating their body, and not only physically, but you see it spiritually. See, the church you go to is very, very, very important. You need to pray about the church God wants you to go to, because see, God knows the pastors, he knows the leaders, he knows the belief system, he knows everything. See, some people make me nervous because they choose a church like they choose a used car. A Ford, Chevy, Dodge, you know, whatever. That church is close to my house, so I'll go there. I would travel 50 miles to go to a church that I really felt God was there and anointed. I would travel because I think that would be good. Since we've been in Southern California, we've seen something that a lot of pastors like to drink. And the guys tell me, say, you know, the majority of pastors go to lunch. They all have beers and, you know, they drink and everything. And I'm old fashioned. I know more. But see, I have a problem with it. I don't care if you drink. I care if you get drunk. The Bible says getting drunk is a sin. The Bible doesn't say drinking is a sin. But on the other hand, when leaders in the church, and they said it's just an infectious thing. It's an epidemic in Southern California, maybe here too. I don't even know because I'm not around many pastors. But they like to have their beers and they go out and everything. And to me, that's not a huge deal. I mean, the bigger thing for me is when they flaunt it. Because if you're flaunting that and you're a church leader, then there's a deeper problem than the drinking. Do you see what I'm saying? There's something deeper there. It's something like, I want to be a cool Christian, whatever. And then on the other hand, too, I think there's two reasons why I won't drink. This is my personal opinion. I'm not making you go by this. But the first one is, as a leader in the church, I realize I have people who are alcoholics that are getting healed, and I don't want to be a stumbling block. I believe to whom much is given, much is required. And then secondly, personally, in my own personal life, and again, I'm not making you live this, but I would never have drinking in my household, period, because drinking and intoxication and driving is killing so many of our people today. And here's the thing that you need to think through. If you're a parent and you drink and you want that right, you can have it spiritually speaking. But your child, if you drink, they're probably going to drink. Because most of them do not have the self-discipline that maybe you have. They won't know where the line is of getting drunk and drinking. And I have, through 40 years, buried many teenagers that should have never been buried because they were either drinking and driving or with someone that was drinking and driving, and they got killed and lost their life. In my opinion is, why not give this stuff up? Why see how close you can live to the edge? You're setting an example for that younger generation. Smoking weed is something else I don't even want to get into, but you're setting a bad example. We need all of our faculties. And to me, it's not a big deal as a mature adult to set that aside for the safety of my children and my family. And so that's my opinion. If I'm with a bunch of pastors and they all get beers, I will order iced tea. That beer can make them drunk. My iced teas make me pee more. But the idea is, I'm not out to condemn anybody. If I go to lunch and a bunch of guys get in, they say, what about you? I say, I'll take iced tea. And they'll say, well, you know, if they ask me, why don't you? I say, this is my value. But I'm not going to condemn them. I mean, because I can't prove it's a sin. Okay, is that cool with that? Are we cool with that? But what I am saying, if you're going to a church where a pastor likes to flaunt it, you know, because I see a lot of people take selfies. Here's me and my beer, you know, look at me, aren't we cool? See, that's a bigger problem. And if that's a problem, then more than likely there's other problems, and more than likely that pastor will not be anointed. And if they're not anointed, they'll be giving you their opinion. They won't be giving you God's word, what he's saying to them. In the Old Testament, God removed the anointing from anybody that was not pleasing him. He removed it. And I walk in a lot of fear in that. So because of lack of knowledge, we're perishing. And so we want to be in a place where we're getting knowledge, we're getting true stuff. See, when I come out here in a day, I'm not worried about making you feel good about yourself. I'm just going to give you God's word. Whatever he's laid in my heart, I'm giving it to you. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. David had a great victory in his life. They had consolidated the kingdom of Israel, and David now was the king of the whole kingdom of Israel. And As soon as he became king and had this great spiritual victory, the devil attacked him. The enemy came after him. Now, some things are predictable in the kingdom of God, and that's what we hope to communicate to you. Some things are pretty predictable, and that is usually when you have a great spiritual victory, the devil will protest it. He'll challenge it. And just the knowledge of knowing that will help you a lot. You'll be on your toes. Once you have a good spiritual victory, be prepared. And when he challenges that, just say, in Jesus' name be gone. I won't have it. You know, I know what this is all about right here. And no, I'm not going to let your hatred be poured out upon me. Look at 1 Samuel 5, 17, 19. It says, when the Philistines heard that they had appointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. Now notice that when the enemy came, David went down. Say with me, he went down. He went down. You need to go down when the enemy comes, down to prayer, down to your knees, down to the altar. See, is it your habit? Let me ask you a question. Has it been your habit in your life up to this point that when things go wrong, you go down? Is it a habit? Is a family altar a habit? Is prayer a habit in your life? Every time something goes wrong, you go down. Think back right now to the most recent bad situation that happened in your life. Would it have made a difference if you had prayed? If you had really sought God in prayer, would it have made a difference? For example, some of you, your last marriage and divorce, had you been in a season of prayer before you married that person, would that whole thing have come down? Or would you have avoided it totally? Loss of a job, the same thing. David, in our text, goes to war because God said to go to war. Some of you today, you have to watch. I told you some time ago, you can't fight every battle. Some of you today are about to make a big mistake because you're fighting in a battle that God has not called you to fight in. That's for somebody here. Pull out. You're not supposed to fight in that battle. You only have so much energy, you only have so much time, you only have so much, you've got to save it for the big battles, okay? Now, David, he fought to win. He went to prayer and said, God, before I get in this battle, I want to know, is it a battle you want me to fight? And of course, God said, I want you to fight it. And if God wants you to fight it, then you're going to win. In some capacity, you're going to win. Or God wouldn't say fight it. So David won the battle. He won. Now let's look at verse 22 through 25. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up, circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Now, there's several things I want to show you here. And the first one is God uses a miraculous sign to help David win the war. Now, I had never really paid attention to this passage until something happened to me at a couple's retreat in Yenishante up in the mountains up here. Now, I believe in our text, when he says you hear the sound in the balsam trees of marching, I believe that was the angels coming in to the war. I believe that's what it was. I think you could hear them physically. Now, we were at Camp Yenishante, and this is an old illustration, and some of you have been here for a while, heard it, but we revolve people so much on the internet that I'll say it one more time. We were up doing a couples retreat in Yenishante years ago, and all of a sudden, I got wind of the fact that something weird was going on that had never went on before in a couples retreat. Like 8 or 10 couples were all packing up to go home. They were fighting with their spouses. They were throwing things. They were arguing. It was horrible. And so Charlie Garcia and I, we were a duo then, we went down, and on the way down, we went to one cabin, and we said, hey, it's okay, man, just pray with one another. Don't leave. God has something for you. Went to the other one, and then it dawned on both of us that this could be just surely a demonic attack. Because usually we had prayed a lot over our camps, like the men's retreat. We're going up early to pray and pray, and we really didn't pray over this thing at all. And we were up there, we found out later, right next to a devil worshiping place. There was all kinds of bad stuff going on around us. Well, to make a long story short, finally I said, Charlie, we got to take authority over spirits right now. And so Charlie and I got together, we got two or three of the other leaders together, and I said, right now, in Jesus' name, we take authority over any evil spirits that would be here trying to detract people, trying to mess with their marriages. We bind them in Jesus' name. And right now, Lord God, I ask that you'd send angels in this camp. Send angels. Bring angels into this camp, Lord, to help us win this war. And I'm not kidding. It was I can still hear it today. I heard it. I go, Charlie, you didn't hear that, did you? I said, Charlie, I heard angels coming into this camp. I heard them up in the tops of the trees, which went along with the scripture. I said, wow. Now, about 2 hours later, we got everybody resolved and everybody was had peace with one another. And as God usually does with me, when I hear something like that, he usually validates it. He usually does. A lady came down, a real godly lady that was part of our group, and she says, man, I've been up since this morning on the top of the hill praying over this camp because I felt something was wrong, and I prayed that God would send angels into this camp about 2 hours ago, Pastor Ron. I prayed they'd come. I said, don't say anything about it. I heard them. They were here. And again, I think a lot of people would look at that and say, that is too weird. I think it's normal for people that abide in the Lord. I think it's really normal. I got 40 years to prove it's normal. So now, see, when I hear a weird story like the guy that jumped out and did 25 push-ups during the middle of a sermon that the lady that goes to Saddleback was telling me, he got out and did 25 push-ups, you know, and his wife goes, what are you doing, you know? He said, I don't know, God told me to do it. And after the service, a guy came up and approached them and said, you know what, I'm a non-believer, I was here, I don't like God. And I said, God, the only way that I will believe this is true if somebody gets out and does push-ups right here, see? And so people think that's where it was in her book. She was writing a book and she told me about it, this story that a friend of hers went through. And see, Lloyd, most of you say that's the most stupid thing I've ever heard. I tend to believe it because these things happen to me. When you walk with God, and Wednesday night, we'll maybe continue this Wednesday night, but we're talking about eternal life. The word Zoe means life full of activity. See, over here at Valley, we are flat getting drunk on God's love and the things he's doing. Well, a lot of churches are dying of boredom. We're not at all. David, you know, goes to war. Look at verse 22 through 25. The story continues. And now the Philistines came up once again. See, the enemy, they put the enemy to flight, but he's back. Say, he's back. He's never going to leave you alone. He's back. And spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord. He said, you should not go directly circle around behind. I already read these, didn't I? Yeah, I already read it. Didn't I already read those? Yeah. I need a vacation. It's been 2 years since I've had a vacation. 2 years. I sent my vacation starting in Ventura last year, and I'm worn out. But anyway, what you see is three things here. And I know I'm catching up. Yes, I know. The first one was God miraculously gave them a sign to win the war. See, there's a lot of churches that believe God doesn't even do miracles. They teach he doesn't do miracles. Now, if you go to a church like that, it's going to jeopardize your walk with God because there's going to be times he does want to do a miracle. You've got to have the same belief that I have, and that is that my God can do anything that he wants at any time he wants because he's God. He's got to continue to be God. You can't say, he does not do miracles in this generation. Why? Because I said so. Well, you're not God. God does anything he wants to do. That's why his name's God. Number two, God didn't give them the same advice two times in a row. Now, that's really important. Two exact situations, but the advice is different. You can't glean back on what God said years ago for the present situation. The details might be differently. Number three, the enemy came back. And I'm telling you, I think one sign of a maturing Christian is that they learn to recognize the enemy, and they learn to recognize when God comes on the scene. I hope you're all growing toward this, that very often you'll go, smell something and say, hey, something isn't right here. The enemy is making headway in here. There's something not right. In the same token, we talked about Wednesday night in Las Vegas. We talked about, too, that we need to recognize when Jesus shows up. We need to be spiritual creatures, see? That's what we're called to be, spiritual creatures, creatures that are tuned into the spirits. This is an old passage, but I read it in Vegas, and I'll read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:7-12. And I'm just going to take the first part. Back room, I'm only going to take this one verse right here. Forget about the rest. Well, I'll take two verses. I'll take two. But this first one, this goes along with something we said in Matthew a while back. And when something's repeated, I like to emphasize it. Remember Matthew, it says, let your light shine in such a way that men will see your good works and they will glorify God who's in heaven. That's a truckload of information, isn't it? That men are going to see us doing things and they're going to go, whoa, you know, but automatically they're going to know that those things have God's fingerprints on them. Now, how they're going to know that, I don't know. Well, here it's pretty much the same. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And there says, and this, I'll just use one verse right here. It gets my point across. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, think about this. We're in affliction, but God draws a line and says, they're in affliction, but they will not cross over to being crushed. It says we're perplexed, but never despairing. So God goes, no, it's only going to go so far. You see what I mean? God draws a line and says, you're going to be afflicted, but you're not going to be crushed because I'm not going to let it happen. You'll be perplexed, but I'm not going to let you go into despair. So what I'm suggesting to you is that God shows up in that trial at some point to stop it. He shows up. But most Christians never see him. You got to train yourself to go, whoa, that's God, that's God. We looked at Paul's thorn in the flesh the other night. We're looking at a Wednesday night and how that when the men wouldn't let Paul go into a bad location, Paul saw that as God. That's God showing up. So try to train your discernment, your spiritual discernment, to see evil forces when they enter a picture and see God when he enters a picture and give him glory and give him praise. May I say something, and I don't want to chastise you, but some of you are never seeing God because you're not looking for him. When you're looking for him, you'd be surprised how often you see him. I'm expecting company at any time. When I'm in a problem, I'll say, hey, I'm expecting company. What are you expecting? I'm expecting God. And somebody shows up with a loaf of bread, and I'll go, there he is, right there with that loaf of bread in his hands. That's God. That's God. That's not even them. That's God. Again, unless you become converted like a little child. So God speaks to David. And every time David has a problem, he seeks God and he prays, and God speaks to him. Now, there's three ways God speaks. Look at the first one. He speaks through the written word. I could illustrate that, but I don't have time. He speaks through the written word. Debbie and I, if you were in our house 2 or 3 weeks ago, we were going through a problem. We held the Bible up and said, God, speak to us. And it kind of just fell open as we held it up praying. Let's just read here. It's open. And oh, my goodness. I'll just put it this way. Very often when God speaks to Debbie and I through the word, it's just as powerful as him showing up in the flesh. I mean, you couldn't get, I give you illustration after illustration of God speaking to us through the word at a certain appropriate time, and you go, psh. I mean, it's plain as nose in your face. Number two, God speaks to us through repetitious convictions. Number three, God speaks to us through convictions that get more powerful when you pray. And number four, God speaks to us through a compilation of circumstances. Let me just illustrate. I illustrate every one of these, but I ran out of time this morning. Compilation of circumstances. When we were in a storefront over here and we were looking for our next building, someone called me one day and said, Pastor Ron, I heard a rumor that maybe the Calvary Bible building on Monterey and King is going to come up for sale. And I go, okay. Because we were praying about facilities. Then probably 2 days later, I'm walking down the sanctuary and somebody grabs me and says, Pastor Ron, I think that Calvary Bible building is going to go up for sale. I go, okay. And so then, I have a group that we're bringing in 6 months. We're going to bring a scene group. And they said, we're going to stay in your basement. And I go, we don't have a basement here, but that building does have a basement. Then we called Foursquare up, a denomination. They said, we have a building at Monterey and King. And so it was just like, you know, it wouldn't leave me alone. I go, God, is this you? And obviously it was. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8. And I got 15 minutes left. Romans 8. And let's go to 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We don't often know how to pray as we should. You think you know who should be president? You automatically think that without praying? Think you should know how to vote? Oh, I think I know. Oh, do you? What if God wants a bad president in office because he's doing something prophetically and he needs that type of person in there? You ever thought of that? What if God says, you know, I pray for I vote. I say, God, who should I vote for? I'll pray for I vote. But we automatically assume that we think we know, you know. But we don't know what God's doing. Number two is, you know, if you're going to marry somebody, do you automatically know, well, I just think this person, you know, we got to pray a lot because God knows everything about that person. You can't assume anything. We don't know very often the way we should be praying. That's why in Matthew 7, again, it says, you got to seek before you knock. You have to seek God's will before you start making it come into effect. See, you look at the Old Testament, David and these guys, what they do, they went to the priest, they got the Urim and Thummim out, they asked God, we want to know your will before we start making it happen. And so they pray, shall we go? Yeah, we should go. Well, now we're going to win the war. We can go hard because we already know God said to go. God's leading and guiding us. And the same way, once you know something's God's will and you've sought him in prayer and the word, then you can say, okay, I'm going to make it come to pass. Get out of the way. I said, get out of the way because God's coming through here. God has said this is his will. And if you stand in the way, man, he'll take you out. I don't care. God said this is his will. You better not stand in the way. I'm telling you, we're coming through here. And boy, you can be bold and courageous once you know God's will. And you'll know that through prayer and the word. You'll know that through prayer and the word. The name and claim it heresy that's out. You know, they say you name it and claim it. Well, very often you don't know what to claim. Again, someone's in a coma and someone's praying, Lord, take him. I don't want him to see him be in misery any longer. Take him tonight. Take him tonight. Lord, Ron, God's not answering my prayer. Well, have you really prayed about it? Maybe he's still doing something with them while they're in the coma. Maybe he's waiting for Pastor Hector to come to lead him to the Lord. Again, you need to pray and be sensitive. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And you go, wow, I'm going to claim that. And you can claim that because that's a written word. But then again, you want to claim that verse. You don't want to claim the need if you don't know the need. Do you know what your needs are? First of all, that verse says if you're giving, you can claim that. But if you read the context, you've got to be giving first. And do you need more money or do you need to change your lifestyle? Do you need a healing or do you need to walk through it? All I'm saying so far is we got to spend time with God. And when we claim stuff, let's do claim. God, you'll supply all my needs. And I could claim that. But I'm not sure what they are sometimes. But whatever they are, you'll supply them. That's why sometimes we're surprised in the way he moves. Because God says, no, I am supplying your need right now. You didn't see this as your need, but it is your need. And I am answering your prayer. See, why would God say, seek me if we couldn't find him? He wouldn't do that. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. We're supposed to come to the throne of grace in confidence. And you say, but Ron, that's hard for me to do because my life is so messed up. We talked about a Wednesday night where it says, he who's righteous, he practices righteousness. And God's pleased with that person. And I tried to explain to you Wednesday night that being righteous is not being perfect. See, the Lord said in the Bible that he remembers that we're but dust, right? He remembers that. He keeps in mind that we're flesh. To be right with God is not to be perfect. But when you're right with God, when you do have these sinful things and these, you're always praying for healing, you're going to church with a notebook, you're getting counseling, that's all right. That's right with God. That's the way you're supposed to be. So it doesn't mean you're perfect at all, but we need to come to God, to his throne of grace, with confidence and say, Lord, I have a need. And first, if you want to show me the need, fine. If you don't, just meet it. You know what it is. Let me ask you today, when problems arise in your life, is your first priority to go to the altar? Is that your first, every time you get a problem, is it your first priority to go to the altar? See, first of all, we said Wednesday night, you don't even know why the problem's there. See, Wednesday night, it all started off when we said that God has given us eternal life. And the word Zoe means active life, life full of energy, things are going on. For example, I said, when problems happen in your life, first thing you do is you go to the altar and say, God, now, first of all, before I even ask you to meet this problem, why is it here? Because when you go through the Bible, you see all these reasons. Lazarus, he says, this sickness is not to death. This whole problem is for the glory of God. And some problems just because life happens. Some problems could be divine chastisement. It could be all kinds of things. So you have to really go to God and expect him to answer you. You got the word out, the Bible, expecting to move in your life. Let's use a little crazy illustration. Let's say that you served a really crazy God. Let's forget our God of the Bible. You served this crazy God. And this crazy God told you, he said, here's the way that I work in your life. Whenever you want me to move in your life, go down to the neighborhood bar and get plastered. Just get drunk as a skunk. And then after you get drunk as a skunk, just do whatever comes natural. And he said, that's the way you'll serve me. So you go down and you get drunk as a skunk and you come out of the bar and you go, oh, hey, dude, let's go to Oklahoma. Why? I don't know. I just feel like I want to go to Oklahoma tonight. Get in the car. Let's go. And you take off to Oklahoma. Or you come out and you're drunk as a skunk. You see somebody and say, hey, man, you need some new shoes. I tell you what, right now, here's a $100 bill. I'm buying you some new shoes, man. And you start doing all this stuff, and you say, man, that would be a weird God, but I kind of like that. That would be kind of cool in a way. Go get drunk and do what comes natural. Isn't that kind of like what God tells us in the spiritual realm, in a way, in a sense? What does he say in Ephesians 5, 18 through 21? Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but get drunk with the Spirit. And then speak to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that takes a drunk person to go, hey, I praise you that this thing's coming down, you know. Give thanks for all things. Lord, I praise you because I don't even know what my needs are, but I must need to be humble right now. So thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, what kind of life would that be? Even the Father. Next verse. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 2 and 6. The outcome then, brethren, of being filled with the Spirit is dissembled. One has a teaching, revelation, a tongue, whatever, whatever. See, when I get drunk in the Spirit, sometimes I do weird things. One day, Debbie came in, and I was just plastered in the Spirit. I had a map out, and I said, pack your bags. Why? We're going to Boise, Idaho. Why? I don't know why. God's telling me, plant a church somewhere, and today's as good as any day. We drove to Boise, and I was still drunk. Debbie wanted, didn't get to see the city. I go, nope, this isn't it. This is the wrong city. Let's turn around. And we end up planting Las Vegas Church. We're driving down the road in Las Vegas, and we're praying over a building, and we're drunk in the Spirit, me and Ted. And we drove by a church building, and we go, man, that'd make a good church. Look at that parking lot. And we went somewhere, and we drove by it again. Finally, we got out drunk as a skunk. Let's just lay hands on this sucker right now in Jesus' name. Father God, I curse this building. It can't be anybody else's. We want it for our church. And you know the story. We cursed it. Nobody else can ever use this building, whatever. And then we went to buy the building. The guy wouldn't sell it to us. We wanted to rent it. He wouldn't give it to us. And we thought God didn't hear our prayer. The building was cursed. It sat there 4 years empty. Nobody could use it. They tried, and nobody could ever use it. And then Jim calls me one day and said, we got a new building. Which one? It was the one we laid hands on, see? We thought God failed us, but we were drunk as a skunk, and we claimed it. This church here was started, got drunk one day and had a vision, and we started it with a bunch of patio chairs, and I give you illustration after illustration. Back to our text. It says Jesus prays for us. Oh, that's cool. He prayed. Then why should we pray? I'll just make out lists every day and go, Jesus here. Here, another list, Jesus, go pray. Now, see, Jesus prays for us, but he prays, it's kind of like we're in business together. Jesus says, I'll take care of the big stuff, and you pray for the little stuff. I'll pray for the big stuff. See, look in Luke 22, 32. It says, but Jesus says, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prays for us to endure. His concern is that we endure and come into the kingdom with rewards. He prays for us to endure, to not fall away. How many of you realize that you're only here because of a miracle from God today? You shouldn't even be here. You should have walked away and stayed away. You shouldn't have kept serving God, but God brought you back. He loves you. So look at Romans 8:27. It says Jesus prays for us, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, see, Jesus prays for us to endure. He prays for us to stay in the faith. He prays for us. His prayer is a little higher level than ours. But see, sometimes I pray for boats, trains, and planes. I pray for money. I pray for a new car. And I think that's part of the partnership. God says, I will pray that you stay on track and everything, and the littler things you can pray about. And I know some of you look at me, you really do? You know, I know we're not all spiritual. Come on, we're not always praying, God, crush me, God, break me. We're not always praying that. Sometimes I need a car, you know, mine isn't running. And I believe God supplies those needs by experience. I believe he has, and I know he does. He does those too. So Jesus prays that we'll endure and stay in the faith, and then we can pray about all the other things. But back to our idea here as we begin to put this together. The Lord cares more about our character than our comfort. He sees eternity. We just read in the scriptures that he sees far ahead, and he knows what we need. I know it's hard for you young people to see. As I get older, I see that God's preparing me for something. You younger people, again, you're so beautiful with none of your wrinkles, and you're just absolutely gorgeous. And you don't quite get it yet, probably, that God, even though you're young, he's preparing you for eternity. We know that more when we get older. I mean, you young people, you know, you don't have any wrinkles. You can eat Taco Bell all you want. I told somebody the other day, if I was ever on death row and I had a last meal, it'd be a no-brainer. It'd be Taco Bell. Everything on the menu, I'd have one of everything on the menu. I mean, I just don't know how Mexican food can get any better than Taco Bell. I really don't. I mean, you might laugh at me, but hey, it's you can't get any better. I have to eat Taco Bell at least once a week. I have to. It just drives me. But you young people, you know, I know you don't see it, but right now God is training you for eternity. And he's doing it right now. Lean on the experience of your elders. Because decisions you're making now will carry a long ways. I look out all the time and I see young people making certain decisions, whether it's raising children, whether it's, you know, job stuff or relation-wise, and I go, oh man, that isn't gonna work. But they don't ask for my advice, so I go, oh, I guess we'll just have to learn, you know. We must let God guide and lead us as we pray so he can train us for the next life. See, God has an imprint for all of us. He has plans. Some of us will be leading maybe angels. Maybe we'll be over a brigade of 200 or 300 angels when we get to heaven. Maybe we'll be over certain cities or helping govern counties. God has a job for us, and right now, he's training us for that. And there are times that maybe you're praying for a blessing, and God says, nah, you need a trial right now. See, what I'm trying to do, if nothing else today, I'm trying to show you that your prayers are being answered more than you think. They're just not being answered the way that you want them to be answered. For some of you, God says, no, you need a trial right now because I don't see you very much. And I know if you get in trouble, you'll come to the altar a lot. And so I'm going to allow trouble to come because I want you to come to the altar. Do you understand that? We need, maybe you need to lose a VIP in your life. Maybe, I don't know. We don't know what our needs are, because God sees something we don't see. He needs to shape us and honor us. Don't try to figure it out. Can I say something to you parents? Train your kids to be God-centered. And when you do, see, you got to realize that God sometimes wants your kids to lose in their sports events. Sometimes there might be a time that God says, I'd rather you to lose than to win because I want to build character in you. I've invested in you. And the only way I'm going to do that is through you losing. Sometimes he's not going to want it to be hunky-dory for your kids. Instead of trying to make everything hunky-dory for your kids, you ought to be asking them, what is God showing you in this? What's he saying? See, he's preparing you. He's training you. He's doing something. See, when I coached Valley High football, we were number one in the state in our division one year. We were really good. But I made all the kids, before we went out football, we had to confess our sins. And we'd do it every game. Before we went out in the field, took the field, we'd confess our sins. Now, I got a little discouraged because they were confessing the same sins every week, every week, every week, every week. But what stands out in my mind is not the games we won. A couple of them stand out. But more so, a lot of the games we lost. I remember being beaten really bad by San Diego, by La Jolla, pretty bad. And afterwards, as were the boys, this was their habit. After the game was over and we'd been beat, you'd think we'd be poor losers, we would ask the other secular schools, would you pray for us with us in the middle? And most of all of them would say yes. And our boys, I saw them, I just let them do it. They'd say, can we get all the injured guys in here from the other team? Would they lay hands on them and pray for them? Lord, heal them, you know, help them through this injury. It was crazy. Did you see what I'm saying? As we abide in the Lord, he's going to move in ways that it doesn't make sense to us. It's not American. Again, I told you, Tom Touchstone can do everything. Tom's a strong guy, athletic, everything. One thing he can't do is golf. He's about as bad as me. I have to practice saying four before I go to a course. Four, you know. But you know what's so cool? See, out of all the good golfers I've golfed with, guys in the 70s and everything, I don't remember them hardly at all, but I remember Tom. He'll always stand in my mind. Because when he whacks a ball and knocks it 10 feet or 300 yards the wrong way, you can hear him laughing all over the golf course. He thinks it's so funny. And the guy, it doesn't get to him. His manliness does not depend upon how he golfs. And I enjoy it. I mean, when he's there, I enjoy it. Because I have a tendency to get a little too serious about it. And so, I'm out of time. Just let me give you three PowerPoints I want to leave you with. This is kind of jump ahead because I'm skipping a lot of stuff. But three PowerPoints real quickly. First one is this. Believe in God and follow him. Because you're never going to figure him out. Okay, can I say that? You're never going to figure him out. Believe in God and follow him. And quit thinking that your prayers aren't being answered. They're being answered more than you think. They're not being answered the way you want them to be answered. If he said he'd meet all your needs, he is meeting all your needs. Your needs are not what you think they are. You got to trust him. You got to connect the dots. Believe in God and follow him. You know, there's a story in the Bible where Thomas comes and he sees Jesus and he feels the wounds in his hands and his side. And he says, my God, I believe in you now, you know. And there's a verse that says, blessed are those who don't see me and believe in me. You know, and you think about that. You're not feeling good. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, well, you know what? You might have cancer. Oh, no. And you didn't listen to Pastor Ron's sermons. You're going, oh, let me go home and Google. Oh, is it cancer? Oh, man, what am I going to do? Oh, pray for me. Tell the church to pray for me. Why don't you pray for yourself? But, you know, both. You need to do both. But you pray for me. And you worry for a whole week. You go back and take a biopsy. Oh, no. Biopsy will be in 2 weeks. Oh, no. 2 weeks, you come back. Oh, and he says it's benign. You go, and what's happened? You just had hell for 3 weeks. Blessed are he that believes in me and doesn't see me. You got to start believing, right? You know, the second PowerPoint is be through with sin. Be through with sin. You know, the Bible, there's a verse in the Bible I'm using on Wednesday night that says, haven't you had plenty of time in your past to sin? When are you going to grow up? Haven't you had enough highs from the world? Where's the point where you just draw a line and say it's over? I've had enough of that. See, probably most of you, along with me, I could probably afford a Lamborghini if I wanted one. If I didn't have a home, didn't have health insurance, I could probably get it on my credit card. But the thing about it is, would a Lamborghini be worth my home, my insurance, my other cars? Would it? No. Sin all has a price tag. And I'm not willing to pay it any longer. I'm really not. And so there has to come a point in time where you draw a line and go, you know what? I've had 30 years to do all that crapola. That's great. I've had 30 years to do all that crapola. You know what I mean? I'm through with it. I'm walking to God. It's too big of a price tag. Here's the price tag. When you live in sin, you will never hear God. You'll never see God. God will never do a miracle for you. Nothing. That's the price tag you pay. I'm not paying it. And the third thing is make it a top priority to spend time with God. I'm not even talking about praying all the time. Just spend time with Him. I mean, see, the Bible says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask what my words abide in you, ask whatever you want and you'll get it. And so abiding is the key to stay in God. Start hearing His words and everything. And see, the Bible also says, if you abide in the Lord, you automatically produce fruit. It's automatic. Different measures, but automatic. So I guess what I'm trying to say today in the context of study is God wants to meet your needs. You say, why does He want to meet my needs? God wants to meet your needs. He wants to meet them all. You just don't always know what your needs are, but He wants to meet them. God doesn't want you burdened down with cares. He wants for each and every one of us, our mind to be fully on the kingdom of God and serving Him. And I can't do that with a lot of baggage. So today, you have a man that stands up here. I don't have any real cares burdened on me. My care is to care for you. Remember we said on Wednesday night that you'll know false prophets. One of the signs of a true prophet is he'll be motivated by compassion, not signs and wonders. That'll not be his driving force. Money, fame, none of that. In Vegas, I had a pastor one day ask me when I first went to Vegas, said, what kind of big bucks are you getting for doing two churches now? And a pastor asked, and I go, you're kidding me. I don't get paid a penny for doing Vegas, not a penny. They don't even pick up my gas I don't get anything for it, okay? But that's not on my mind. See, you all have so many problems, I just don't really have time to have too many myself because of yours. But see, when I have, like I told you that mall that time years ago, I was sitting there and me and Debbie's having a real bad argument. Man, we're arguing, man, I'm mad, God is on me. And somebody's coming, I go, Debbie, start smiling. Somebody knows us. And they walk up, praise God, this is God that I saw you. And I thought, it isn't. I saw you because I knew I need prayer. I need you to pray for me. And I thought, sucker, you need to be praying for us. I don't need to be praying for you. And I was so weighted down, I don't even know what prayer I prayed for him. Father God, in Jesus' name, give him great shopping skills and bless him. Amen. Get him out of here. Bye. But see, I can't live that way. Because my life is to be poured into others. See, you exist. I exist for you. You don't exist for me. If you could see that with everybody. You older men, you see this beautiful young woman. She doesn't exist for you. You exist for her, to serve her, to make her into everything that she can be. And I got so much more to say. We're going to play a video. We're not going to play a video. Let's just pray. We're going to go home. Let's just pray this right here. Father God, I thank you today that I just came in here and share what was on my heart. And Lord, I don't know what it's going to mean to every person here, but it's going to mean something. And so I pray even on the way home today that husbands and wives would say, what did God say to you today? Well, here's what He said to me. Lord, that we would share spiritual thoughts as we go home today. Lord, I pray that one thing that was said here will be a rhema for us. It'll confirm something in our life. And I believe it to do so. So Lord, today, let us know that you are meeting our needs. It's just very often our needs are not what we think they are. Sometimes we need to be humbled. Sometimes we need to shoulder a problem. Sometimes we need to lose. Sometimes we need to be in a bad situation in order for us to get into a place where we relate to the people God wants us to relate to, because they're in the bad situations too. We have to learn to trust you. Apostle Paul said, I'm a servant of God. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been without food. I've been in hunger. But God came through and all of them met my needs eventually. So teach us to abide in you and then connect the dots. and not try to figure out why this is happening to us, but to glorify you in the midst of it, and don't worry about why it's happening. What would Jesus do if he's in this situation? That's all we have to know. What would he do? I'm going to do what he would do. So today, take the burden off of some people, Lord, and let them know that there is to continue to connect the dots, not worry about the ultimate end. Just love Jesus, abide in him, know that he's there and that he cares for them and loves them. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. If you need prayer, go to the back. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.